Amen. Please do take a seat. Well, I wonder what you were doing a week last Wednesday. Do you remember a week last Wednesday? I flicked back in my phone to some headlines from a week last Wednesday that were in a national newspaper. And the main things dominating the headlines, well, there was voters were still undecided on Liz Truss, they told me. She was planning and putting together a £150 billion roughly scheme to help with our gas bills. And I remember as I read them, thinking and being concerned looking forward to the next however many weeks and months. I flipped to the royal family section, and the headline was that George, Charlotte and Louis were being introduced to their new school, Lambrook School, and that was big news in the royal world a week last Wednesday. But fast forward only a day and a bit, and all of that changed, didn't it? The national news was covered, rightly so, with our Queen, our late Queen, who had served the country so faithfully for 70 plus years, and who has now died. Program after program, episode after episode, column after column, recounting the Queen's life, talking about it, considering it, reflecting upon it, preparing for the biggest diplomatic events of recent years on Monday, where more than 500 foreign dignitaries and heads of state will all come under one roof to pay their respects to our late Queen, whose reign was staggering. The thing that has struck me most, however, is the story of the Queen. And I wonder if this is part of the reason why it's grabbed the country. Not that she reigned for 70 years, but the manner in which she did it, the time in that she had to preside over, the pressure that was on her when she started as such a young Queen, and how she succeeded. Surpassed all expectations of her to provide such stability that just everybody got used to at the very heart of our country. It's no surprise if you've watched The Crown to have found that over the weekend, from one weekend before the Queen died to the weekend after, the number of viewings of The Crown in the UK had increased 800%. And in France, it multiplied three times. In the US, and in fact, all over the world on average, viewing of The Crown had quadrupled from one weekend to the next. It's because we want to know her story. Not that it's entirely historically accurate, but we want to know her story, to get inside it, to understand it, to help us reflect and marvel at our late Queen. Now, I am one of those 800%. I started watching it only a few days ago, and I'm already hooked. What a story. I wonder if one of the reasons we like the story so much is because, well, we are made for stories. I don't think it's any surprise we like The Crown, and we like to see her life, the Queen's life, portrayed in documentary after documentary in story form. Because we are story people. There is no avoiding the fact. We may not think about it a lot, but we are story people. We spend almost all of our time, I think, in stories. One of those ways we spend time in stories is, of course, we read stories, we watch stories in our leisure time, our books, we have bookstores and libraries that are full of books which just tell stories, most of them. We subscribe to viewing platforms that mainly have stories in video form for us to consume in an evening, or in the daytime, or in the morning. We don't just do it in our leisure time, though, I don't think. If you think about your life, and about your aspirations, and about what's happened, it's hard to think of your life in anything other than a story, isn't it? That has a beginning, a middle, has trials on the way, and has an end. And what you plug into your story is very much what your hopes and dreams are, where you hope to end up, where you long to get to. And our culture is full of competing stories and narratives. Consumerism itself tries to sell things to us based on competing stories and narratives. If I buy this shampoo, I may end up looking like her. Well, hopefully not her, him. Sell you a story, get you to buy stuff. You only have to flick through an Instagram feed for a few minutes to find competing stories there of a fitness person who were before and after, of somebody who was dissatisfied, not happy, but now they do this fitness thing and they look better and they are happier. Hopes and aspirations all bound up in stories. We are story people, and we are pulled, all of us, are pulled by all of the stories of our age to believe things, to value certain things, to think about things in a particular way. And the reason we are story people is because we were made story people. God's story is a story. The Christian story is a story. We were made. There was a beginning to us. Not for God, but for us. We were created. We were made in his image to be creators, which is why we make stories all the time, because we're reflecting God in part when we make stories. And we live out stories in his big story, which is in basic parts is a story of us turning away from him and him winning us back to him so that we could be with him forever. And we operate in that wherever we are and whatever we do. Now, when it comes to the Queen, the thing that I've actually found the most heartwarming and I've enjoyed hearing and thinking about the most is not necessarily the big story of the Queen's life, even though that is staggering. It's the little bits of the story, these little snippets here and there, which reveal so much of her and fit into this greater story. You know, the little stories you'll have heard people telling are all coming out of the woodwork now that she's passed away. So that there's that, all of you probably will know this, is a story of the Queen when she's in Scotland and she's on a walk with her bodyguard. A bodyguard, not that he was called that, it's called something that more official, protection officer, I think, was walking with her, and then some American turned up, had to be an American, and didn't know she was the Queen, but was so excited that she was in the area, they were in the area of the Queen, and they'd asked, have you met the Queen? And the Queen says, I'm not sure I have, but Bill here has. What's he like? Oh yeah, very nice lady, etc., etc. And she walks off and says, I cannot wait. I would love to be a fly on the wall when they look at their photos and show them to a friend and said, look, we met this guy who met the Queen. Here he is. Little stories that encapsulate so much of her and fit into this bigger story. She was the Queen and she did that. When she photobombed a picture of two Australian hockey players at the Commonwealth Games in 2014, there they were taking a picture, and the Queen just pootled on along behind them and smiled and then walked off. Little stories. There's loads of little stories. All of the prime ministers will have their little stories, little encounters, which all make up part of the whole. The Bible and God's story is like that. There's big bits in it, and there are smaller parts. And they all work to reflect God's big story for our lives. which is the very best story, which we actually live in, if it's true, which it is, I think. And today we have a story that Paul draws on to communicate some of the things he's concerned about and people have got wrong about him and his teaching. And it's a small story, only part of the God grand story, but it encapsulates so much of God and his message for his people that Paul lingers on it. And he wants the Galatians to know about it. Because some people, like we will have heard last week from Nigel, some people have come into these Galatian churches, the South Galatia most likely, Gentile, non-Jewish people, where Paul has been before and told them the great news of God's love for them and free forgiveness. They just have to believe in him and trust in him and his ways. Just have to have faith in him and they are forgiven. They have God's spirit in them and they have life forever and freedom to live for God rather than to hide away from him for the rest of their days. But people have crept in, slipped in, Paul says, and they've started to teach something which undermines that freedom entirely. And it's that they need to do something to be in God's kingdom, to be in God's team, on God's side. They need to get circumcised. I mean, we may find it hard to relate to that, but that was what all Jewish people, ever since the beginning of Judaism, really, were asked to do. And some people have gone up and said, you need to do the same as us to be truly one of God's people. And by the way, Paul's stuff he's teaching, I know he didn't mention it, but it's because he's obviously got this message and then he's distorted it a bit, made it a bit easier for you. But you know, you need to do this thing to be in. And it's so small, not for an adult, but for a child who won't even remember it. Just do it. Make sure you do it, though, because if you don't, you won't be in God's kingdom. And you'll always be able to point to it and go, I'm in because I did this. Paul's heard this message, and he wrote in chapter 1 that we heard last week that he is astonished that they are so quickly deserting God who called you in the grace of Christ. And they're actually turning to a different message, a different gospel. They're believing different things. And if anyone teaches that, they should be cursed. But why? I mean, it's such a small thing, isn't it? Just one thing. Just got to do one thing to get us in. One thing. Of course, I know you don't understand. The gospel I received was from God. And then he tells his story, which encapsulates it all, I think. Love you to think of somebody that you might know, or somebody you know in the media, who would you not expect to ever see in church? Maybe it's a friend that you care about a lot, but you've written off completely because they have been so aggressive about Christianity that you'll know they'll never come to church with you ever. Maybe it's someone like Richard Dawkins in the news. You just think he's just spouted kind of like dislike for religions for so long, so hard-hearted, he'd never come to worship. You would be so surprised to see him there. I don't know who it might be for you. I'm sure we've all got people. Perhaps people we would long to have at church. Well, if you've got someone who you think hates Christianity, chances are Paul hated it more. This is what it says at the end of Stephen's speech in the book of Acts. A great servant Stephen was, and the people stoned him for testifying to Jesus. Then they cast him out of the city, Acts 7 this is, and at the end, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul approved, a little bit later, of his execution. Like, he is the ruling officer hearing the witness statements and approving of what they had done when they murdered a man called Stephen for being a Christian. Verse 9, chapter 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he may find any belonging to the way, that's Christians, if he may find any Christians in Damascus, men or women, probably with children, no doubt, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem to put them on trial and likely in Jerusalem stone them. That's how he first meets Paul, the guy who wrote this letter. He says in the letter, he starts talking about, you've heard of my life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I mean, we sometimes say that church is for everybody, don't we? And Jesus would forgive everybody. But we sometimes stop at murderers. Really? Would he forgive them? People who killed families? For being Christians? And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul. Saul. Look at what God did. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, and falling to the ground in Acts. So now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. God had a different plan for Saul. It was a plan before, that was, Paul says, was set apart. He was set apart before he was born. God planned to do this with Saul, to turn him into Paul, to take him and completely transform his life around, so that he would go from murdering Christians, being so keen on the Jewish law, which disliked Gentiles, and saw that Gentiles, if they wanted to be Christians, if non-Jewish people wanted to be in God's people, they had to become as much like Jews as possible in every way. In the things they did, the rituals they kept, what they, you know, snip snip as well. They had to do it all just to become one of God's people. And God took Saul and transformed and met him and says, you have been, and turned him around to be the person who goes to the nations and says, you don't have to do any of that to be God's, one of God's people. You just have to believe in Jesus, who I was persecuting, but who showed me grace. When we tell stories about ourselves, and when we hear stories in the news that try to grab us and get us to follow and believe, when we think about our life and our future and where we want to go, whether it's a successful business, or it's to be a great parent, or it's to achieve a great, get a great house, or whatever we want for our lives and for the future, the chances are, if we let our minds wander, it won't be long before we put ourselves right at the center of our stories, where we become the heroes. I do it all the time with conversations and thoughts for the future, where I'd like to be in 10, 15 years. Obviously, it doesn't take long before I think, if only these things would happen, then I'd be the bishop and then I could sort everything out. All to my glory. To my glory. That's the problem, though. I wouldn't ever want to be a bishop for God, for me. I would be at the center and then everything would be better. Doesn't take long. I know we all have those stories. Doesn't take long before we put ourselves at the heart of the stories when we just let our minds wander. that we want to be the people who get praise and glory, that we want to be significant and matter, that we want to get into positions of authority and power so people can look at us and say, oh, look at them. Who is the hero in Paul's story? It's not Paul, is it? He was murdering Christians. He was so keen. He had such good intentions to honor God, but he was killing the very people who were trusting in the Lord Jesus. And by connection, he was persecuting Jesus himself. He was so keen to keep the rules and the law and everything like that, he was killing Christians. And he was brought so low from being so important to being blinded and being led by the hand and taken to another Christian of not much repute who had to put his hands on his eyes so he could see. Humble and debased. But isn't that the point? The message that he had, you see, he wanted the Galatians to know that the message he preached was God's message, not man's. Who would make that up? Why would he go to these nations and say, don't need to do any of these rules, you don't need to keep any of them, just believe in the gospel. Let me tell you about me. And everybody knows his story. Well, nobody would do that unless God brought it about by his grace alone. And so, there he goes, on a mission to reach the nations, receiving a message from Jesus alone, about salvation by faith in Jesus alone, to take to the nations on his own, really. He has support, but it's his message that takes to the nations, and it gets passed down and passed down and ends up in our country where we now believe in Jesus because God did this to Paul. We stand on this message alone. And when you think of his story, do you see how it rings? I guess if you think about it, and it just speaks of God's grace. And nothing of the things we do. The apostles saw that. If you were to read through chapter 2, you'd see that there were some people who wanted to slip in circumcision when Paul visited Jerusalem, only for a short amount of time, a couple of weeks, not enough time to learn anything, really. It's all from God what he received. The apostles saw what he taught, though, and they saw God's grace at work. They saw that God had blessed him with a mission to non-Jewish people, and so they extended fellowship to him as a partner, united in the one thing that matters, faith in Jesus Christ alone. When people in Jerusalem heard that what Paul was doing, they praised, and this is in 1 chapter 23, they said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith. And they praised God. Because God gets the glory for saving us. In Paul, it's God's work, always God's work. And as we trust in Jesus alone, it's God's work. And this is why adding anything to it ruins the gospel message. It doesn't seem much, just one thing you have to do. But this is the problem. It's right at the heart of the story. It's right at the heart of who the hero is in our story, our religious story, if you like. Why are you, why is it so, it'd be so important? Because we are people who, if we have any ounce of responsibility to save ourselves, we will make it all about ourselves. And the very thing we do to try and save ourselves will be murky and distorted and full of impurity. So just watch what will happen if you go away, do a thought exercise. As long as I don't lie, I will be saved by God. And you don't lie. and you don't lie, and you don't lie, and you don't lie, and you don't lie. And then you see someone who does lie. What do you say to the person who does lie? You say, oh, I don't lie, but you do. You can't be saved by God. And you see what the dynamic will do in your heart, how it will puff you up. And all of a sudden, you start to think of yourself as somebody so unique and special. I'm not lying. I've gone for 5 years without lying. 6 years, 7 years, and you get full of pride at how great you are because you've managed to do these things. And do you see the problem? Because lying's not the issue, really, is it? It's your heart of pride that we all have and we all turn to and we will all keep in some form till the day we die. There's going to be more about this week after week after week as we explore through Galatians, Paul making technical arguments for why it's only God, trusting in God, that will save you. Only his grace alone that will save you. But for now, let's just reflect briefly, very briefly, on how good it is that it's God alone who saves you. You can take any story in this world which invites you in. A great future with a great house, being loved by a certain person is the most important thing in your life. And every single story will have people at the center, us as the heroes, and you'll have to keep doing stuff to stay in. Whether it's you have to keep going along a career path for a certain way to get to where you want to be, and you live for it, and it's your dream. But it traps you because you've got to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and you've got to keep doing it and you've got to keep doing it. And it's like you're on a treadmill and you'll get to the end and you'll arrive and actually you won't be satisfied. Whenever we do stuff that relies on ourselves, we think it will satisfy and bring freedom, but it doesn't. Which is why you'll find the language of freedom all the way through this gospel message of Galatians. Because the only thing that will truly free your soul is Jesus alone. Is free forgiveness. Not needing to do anything to please him. Because he loves you and he's forgiven you. And so you're free to serve him. Not thinking what you do will affect whether he loves you or not. You're free to live for him. And enjoy company in the church. Knowing that what people think of you won't affect whether God loves you or not. And so you can serve the very best, live the very best life you were meant to live, trying to keep God's commandments. But knowing that if you fail, well, you don't stand on them. You stand on Jesus alone. And so you just keep on going, full of joy at the grace you have all of the time. That's the Christian story. And it's little stories like Paul's which reflect it. And it's a story that brings joy and grace and freedom. And the challenge for us, with all of the stories we hear and draw our hearts, is that can we get this story a little bit louder in our lives? Because when we struggle with guilt and fear and are worried and full of anxiety, would this story being bigger help? I think it would. But the challenge for us is we need to put stuff in place a little bit to make that happen. If you don't come to church every week, well, the story will get quieter. If you don't try and find a way, perhaps, to meet with other Christians, the story will get quieter. And there's more chance you'll be grabbed and pulled away. And all that slavery that this message talks about, there's every chance it will grow. Galatians is a call to freedom, because Christ has set us free. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks. I love to make much of myself. I think I'm a big deal. Would we all be more like Paul? Happy to be humble. Happy to just look to your grace alone to rescue us, to save us, to live by and to follow. Free us from competing stories which put ourselves at the center but end up enslaving us, we pray. That we might live full, free lives saved by you, full of joy. We pray that in Jesus' precious name.